In Galatians chapter 2. This week has been a really rough week. I wasn't even sure I'd be able to speak today. But thank you for your prayers, much appreciated. God is good. Thank the Lord for his faithfulness and kindness. Now we're in Galatians. We started Galatians, let's see, about 5 weeks ago, 4 or 5 weeks ago. And we've had a couple of different topics during that time with a couple of different speakers, but I think we're going to get back to Galatians today. I encourage you to read Galatians. Galatians is a good book. It's only 6 chapters. You can sit and you can read it in one sitting fairly easily. I mean, literally go on a journey, you can put it on a recorder and you can listen to it. 6 chapters there, take 6 chapters back. It's very, very easy to listen. It's a good book and it's worth your study. It's an encouraging book. So we'll be starting in chapter 2 today. We'll only get down to maybe about verse 10, but I might just read the chapters first, the chapter first. Chapter 2, verse 1 we'll start at. Then, 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among them, among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I had run, or should run, or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately, to spare out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, for God accepteth no person. For they that seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as was the gospel of the circumcision to Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcised, the same was mighty toward me, toward the Gentiles. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcised, only that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do so. We'll just read that for just those 10 verses. Like I said, I was very sick this week. I'm still not very well at all, so this is by no means is going to be an animated sermon. I hope this is just encouraging. I thoroughly enjoyed preparing for it. I'm enjoying Galatians. I know I enjoy every book that we study, but it is a good book and is worthy of our study and is worthy of our reading. One of the biggest problems facing the church since its very inception, since the very dawn of the church age, has been false teaching. False teaching is a cancer that gets into the church and can pervert the things of the church and can destroy a church. False teaching is something that we need to guard against. And we think we need to distinguish false teaching from disagreements. I don't think any of us here agree on every single topic. I think we disagree on some, maybe timing of certain events and what have you. There are some small little things that we maybe disagree on. But we can all agree that there are some core fundamental values, core fundamental principles, yeah, that are unmovable, that we need to hold to in order to be called Christian, that are absolutely indispensable. And we all recognize these truths. One of the truths is the truth of the gospel. I think it all boils down to the truth of the gospel. And I think most of it focuses on what is the gospel and what have we believed. Yeah. One of the tenets of the gospel, David, I think, mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, was faith alone in Christ alone. And that's simple words, yeah. But it is a powerful thing to be able to say that we have faith alone in Christ alone. We gathered here this morning, yeah. And what's always foremost in our mind is when we gather here in the morning is that we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an angel. There's no other things that are surrounded. We don't even have things on the wall. It's got nothing to do with it. It is Christ alone. That is who we gather to. That is the name we gather to. And we are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Yeah? As soon as we add anything to faith, yeah? Or as soon as we add anything to Christ, we lose the gospel. The gospel becomes not the gospel anymore. We take the work of Christ from up there and we bring it down to something down here. As soon as we add works, as soon as we say, right, I accept Jesus Christ my Savior, but I have to do this. I have to do this, like here the example here will be, but I have to be circumcised or I have to do something about the law. There's something I need to do. And as soon as we do that, as soon as we add works to the gospel, it's no longer good news, is it? Yeah? It's like, I'll save you, yeah? And throw the guy a line, but now you need to swim to the side. Yeah? You need to save yourself. And that's the difference. The gospel is through faith alone, in Christ alone. We cannot add anything and make it a works-based salvation because it stops being the gospel and it's not good news at all. And we lose our assurance of salvation. As soon as salvation depends on me in any way, yeah, I lose my assurance of the work of Christ. The power of the work of Christ is lost. Yeah? I've always said it, that there are two options in the world. There are two, we say that there's one gospel, but there are two gospels. One is save yourself. Save yourself. Go be a good person. And we see the religions of the world are full of it. Yeah? Here's a mantra. Here's a couple of beads. There's a couple of things that you need to say. Go out, be a good person, give to the poor, and save yourself. That's the world. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Every shape, form, every flavor you want is out there. Yeah? But then there's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which says you cannot save yourself. God himself provides that Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you accept him by faith, and you are saved through the work of Christ. And that's the problem that this Galatian church is facing. And I always say it at the beginning of every book, none of these things that we study, none of these books are removed 2,000 years ago. This is very relevant today. Today we are fighting that same battle. We fight that battle, you know. Roman Catholicism in Ireland is the exact same problem. We're adding law to salvation. These books that we read in the Bible, like I say, they're not 2,000 years removed. They're not something that happened 2,000 years ago, not applicable to us today. These are important books, and we need to understand these principles. So these people are going, these false teachers have come into this Galatian church, these churches in Galatia, and they're preaching this perverted gospel, this gospel of works. Yeah? And people are losing their assurance. People are going back under the law, going back under bondage. Yeah? People of Galatia are hearing this, and they're hearing this perverted gospel, and the thing that they're thinking is, has Paul duped us? Is Paul preaching a dodgy message? Is what these false teachers are saying? Now, we have the full canon of Scripture, which is helpful, very helpful. And we can go and we can read it and we can read the verses after verse. We know the gospel. Yeah, but these people didn't have that. They had people who'd come from, say, they'd go, I came from James, I came from Judea, and Paul would arrive and everybody would arrive and they'd preach the gospel and people would have to decide by the Old Testament. And the question that there would be in their mind is, has Paul preached the right gospel? Is he? Have we believed? And it's a good thing. I mean, I advise you, I encourage you to go home and really think about what are you believing in? It's not a bad thing to do. Question it. Really think about it. How are you getting into heaven? What is the gospel that you've believed? You've believed something. What have you believed in? Don't just take my word for it. I'm just a guy standing up here. Yeah? Read the word of God. There is one gospel. God has one way of saving people. Read it for yourself. Find out what you've... Even as a believer, find out what you've believed. Give it a good shake. See what falls off. Yeah, if it falls off, it probably wasn't supposed to be there. Think about it. Really think about it. And these Galatians were doing that. They were listening to this thing. And they were thinking, have we believed the wrong message? And it's happened to me often in my life. I've had people come and knock on my door. You know the story of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Came and knocked on my door. I had these really convincing. I remember going pale. Thinking, man, have I messed this up? Have I missed something? And I sat for a good couple of days, really studying it. And I came to the conclusion that they were wrong. Yeah? But you have to think about these things. You have to know why and what you believed. And they want to be certain. Yeah? And they're wondering, did Paul preach a false gospel? So Paul goes on the offensive. Defensively, yeah, and he starts out and he defends these first two chapters. Paul defends the gospel that he's preaching. David made 3 points. I think it was 3 points. In my notes it says 3 points. 3 points. Last time he spoke, he said the gospel is independent. First of all, it's independent of men. Paul didn't receive this gospel from men, did he? Yeah. He said, I didn't get it from men. I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. It says that in verse 12 of the chapter 1. By revelation of Jesus Christ. I got this gospel directly from Jesus Christ, from revelation of the Son of God. The source is God himself. He didn't sit at the feet of Gamaliel to get this. And that's how he got the law. But he didn't sit at the feet of Gamaliel to get this gospel. This gospel was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah? He didn't receive it from God himself. So that's the first thing. It's independent of men. Second thing David said was that it's independent of the other apostles. He didn't go and confer with the guys from Jerusalem. And that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Yeah? You receive a gospel from Jesus Christ, you don't go and ask men's permission to go and preach it, do you? That's not the way it works. If you receive, Paul is absolutely assured, and we'll get to that, Paul is absolutely assured of where he got this gospel from. And he doesn't go and confer with men. He doesn't go and speak to the apostles and see, oh, maybe let me see what they're preaching and see if let me adjust it to suit them. No, he doesn't confer with men. It's independent of the apostles, yeah? He doesn't confer with flesh and blood. He goes to Arabia. And the third thing is that it's independent of the Judean churches, yeah? The Judean churches didn't know him. Yeah, they knew about him. They knew that the guy who once preached, heard only the one who persecuted us in times past, now preaches the faith which he once destroyed, yeah? It's independent of everything. And that's how we end chapter 1. And that's a terrible place, don't you think, for Paul to end? Yeah? He hasn't helped his argument, has he? Yeah? It would seem to me that Paul has only pointed out that he is some maverick preacher right there on the fringe, independent of everybody, like shooting from the hip. Like, here we go. Yeah? And he seems to be all alone. And that's exactly what the Judeans, what these Judaizers and what these false teachers are saying. That this guy's like a maverick. This guy, I don't know where this guy came from. This guy's not even, he's not even come from Judea. Yeah, he's not associated with those apostles up there in Jerusalem. Like, this is not a good argument. And I think chapter 2 is the chapter that kind of ties it all together and kind of makes it wonderful, doesn't it? Because by the time you get to the end of chapter, by the time you get to verse 10, you're like, yeah, that is pretty spectacular. It gives me great confidence. When I read chapter 1 and chapter 2 together, I get great confidence and assurance of the gospel, yeah? So, he goes up there. That's where we end chapter 1. Chapter 2 starts 14 years after. I think it's 14 years after his conversion. I'm just saying, we're open to debate on that, whatever. I think it's 14 years after his conversion. He goes up to Jerusalem. Yeah, and he takes two people with him, which is interesting. He takes Barnabas, and I think it's a witness. I think so. He's got Paul is the guy, Barnabas is his witness, and I think Titus is his test case. Yeah, because in the end there he says they offer me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So I think Barnabas and Paul are the two guys, and Titus is this, I don't know, test piece, the experiment thing. Yeah, so he goes up with these three guys, and we know that Titus is an uncircumcised Greek. He's a Gentile. He's not Jewish at all. He's got nothing to do with the law. He's a barbarian for all the world. That's what they would call him. Like, he's unclean. Yeah? This man goes up there, and he's the guy that goes with him. And he's a result of Paul's missionary journeys, isn't he? The very thing that these Judaizers were throwing, despair, what they were trying to disprove. Yeah? They were saying that the gospel that Paul's preaching is not the gospel at all. Yeah? That you need to be circumcised, that you need to hold up the Jewish law, that you need to do this and you need to do this and you need to go through all these rituals. Yeah? And so he takes this guy up, this uncircumcised Gentile, as part of his group when he goes up to Jerusalem. And he goes up by revelation, which I think is an interesting statement, isn't it? He goes up by revelation. Yeah. He doesn't go up because he's been summoned, does he? He doesn't say, I was called up there because everybody wants to know what, hey, this guy's down there and he's preaching this gospel. Hey, let's call him up here and let's find out what he wants to, what he's saying, what he's talking about. Yeah, they don't call him up there. He goes up by revelation. He doesn't go up there because he doubts the gospel that he's preaching either. It's not because he's doubting what he's preaching. We'll get to what the end of that verse means. Yeah. But it's not because he has any doubt, because he's been preaching this gospel for 14 years. And surely the time to doubt it was like 14 years ago, was to actually confer with men. I mean, if that was the plan, you should have checked then. But he's been preaching this gospel. Churches have been planted. Souls have been saved. We see in Corinthians that the works of the apostle are clearly displayed and evident among them. So Paul is going around doing the work of the apostle, and he's got no doubt that the gospel that he's preaching is the right gospel. But he goes up there anyway, and he's led there, I like to think, by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit reveals that he needs to go up there, and he needs to present the gospel to these other apostles. The reason I think it is, because God, in his wondrous foreknowledge, looks down the corridor of time, and he sees this situation, and he sees the need for Paul to defend his apostleship and to defend the gospel and to be able to pen these very words, doesn't he? Yeah? Imagine if Paul wasn't able to pen this. All he had was chapter 1. That would be, like I said, that's such a bad argument. Yeah? But he's got chapter 2 because of revelation. And he goes up there and he explains the gospel in case he's labored in vain. And the reason is, imagine a farmer, yeah? Imagine a farmer goes out and he starts, planting apple trees, yeah? Whole lot of apple trees, yeah? He's working. For 14 years, he's making this big apple orchard. At the end, in comes this guy, and he's got these spurious, virus thingy apples, whatever. And he goes and he sows them in amongst that, those trees. And those trees grow up rotten, and those trees grow up broken and deficient and damaged and spoilt. That farmer would have labored for 14 years for nothing, to only have at the end it all to be brought to nothing. And that's what Paul's worried about. Paul's worried about that he's labored and he's planted churches, he's seen souls saved, he's put in effort, literally, like we know from Corinthians as well, blood, sweat, and tears. He's absolutely poured his life into this for the last 14 years, to have these false teachers come up and undermine all of his work that he has worked, yeah, that I should have run or had run in vain. That all of that work would be made pointless by the perversion of this gospel. And that's what Paul's afraid of. So he goes up there and he presents the gospel to these men. Yeah, and he's standing there, and I can just picture the scene of Paul as I try to picture the googly-eyed bandy guy, and he's standing up there and he's fighting for the gospel. Hey, he's defending the gospel, that this is the gospel that I'm preaching. Yeah, and I think it's quite interesting that he says the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. He's currently still preaching that gospel. It's not the gospel that I was preaching. Yeah, it's the gospel that I currently preach. Yeah. I went and I presented to him. Nothing's changed. I'm preaching the same gospel now as I preached then, as I preached 13 years ago, 14 years ago, 15 years ago. I preached the same gospel. Yeah? And he goes up there in case he has run in vain. Yeah? So when he comes, he can pen these very words that he can defend the gospel. And Paul stands there. He stands with Titus, this uncircumcised Gentile, and praise the Lord, Titus is not asked to be circumcised. What a wonderful thing that is. Hey? Titus is not required to be circumcised at all. The truth of the gospel is confirmed, that we are saved through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the very fact that Titus stood before the very apostles. Yeah? And there's not need to be, adhered to the law. It's not by works of the law that any man is saved. None of the apostles compelled him to be circumcised. Yeah, the pressure came from the false teachers, which is interesting, isn't it? Yeah, those false brethren, they'd crept in under, they'd been brought in unawares. They came out to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. That's where the pressure came from. The false teachers are the ones that are claiming that Titus needs to be baptized. Yeah, and I think this verse is a dig at those false teachers. I think that's what it is. I think he's pointing at them and saying, look, they're everywhere. Yeah, they're compelling Titus to be baptized here. They're crept in up privately up there, and they're doing the same thing there. These false teachers are opposing the same gospel. The problem we're having here with the law and these false teachers is the same problem that we're having up in Jerusalem with these false teachers. They're everywhere. That's what makes them false teachers. I remember reading in Romans, I think it was, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Yeah? And that's the opposition. That's one assurance that we have, that we are preaching the right gospel. If people are opposing the gospel the same way they oppose Paul. Yeah? So these people in Judea are getting the same opposition as Paul is getting in Judea, in Galatia. Yeah? They're opposing the gospel in the same way, because it's the same gospel that Paul's preaching between Judea, in Jerusalem, and in Galatia. Yeah? It's not a different gospel. These people are saying it's a different gospel. Yeah? He calls them outsiders, doesn't he? They're spies. You know what a spy is? Yeah? What a spy is? Spy is a covert operator, yeah? Guy who works kind of behind the shadows to stir up trouble and make problems in a regime or a structure, yeah? And he works for a foreign government. He works from an alien, an enemy of the people that he's spying on, doesn't he? These are not brethren. He calls them, they're false brethren. They're false brothers. They're not actually true Christians. Yeah? And I think that's a big distinction that we need to make. Paul is talking to Christians here, and he's distinguishing them from unbelievers who are preaching this perverted gospel. A perverted gospel is not a gospel. And if it's not a gospel, those people who believe that perverted gospel are not Christians. That's what Paul's saying. He calls them false brethren. They come out to spy out our liberty, that they might bring us into bondage again. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. Yeah, we say this verse, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Tommy speaks about it often. We are set free in Christ. And as soon as we add works to our salvation, we have to earn our salvation and we become slaves to the law again, don't we? We become slaves to the very thing that Christ died to set us free from. Yeah. Isn't it wonderful? It's nice to think about freedom, isn't it? You know, there were men and women in the Roman world whose actual job was to go out there and make people slaves. And most of the Roman world was slaves. Yeah? They would go out there actively finding people to be slaves. They were slave traders, slave masters, whatever you want to call them. Slave makers, take women, children, anybody will do. Bring them in here, put them under bondage and make them work for us. In a physical sense. Paul is saying that these are what these people are doing spiritually. They're going out there and they're making us slaves. They're taking free people and they're making them slaves. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? Whatever physical, your spiritual life depends on it. You are set free. A verse comes to mind, chapter 5, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Become not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Yeah? Jesus Christ came to set us free. This is not just an issue of circumcision or uncircumcision. Yeah? It's an issue of the fundamental principles of the gospel. Yeah? Our acceptance by God depends not on our adherence to rules and regulations and rituals. It's not whether or not so often I hear people say, yeah, but I've been baptized. That's not how you become a Christian. That's not salvation. Salvation is faith alone through Christ alone. Yeah? And the power of gospel is lost as soon as we start to adhere to laws and regulations and rituals. Yeah? And Des would probably say, it's not in fact paid at all, is it? It's not paid in full. If we have to do something, if we have to add something to the work of Christ, it can't possibly have been paid in full to begin with, could it have? Yeah? What I like is the contrast in verse 4. To bring us into bondage, and they gave them no place at all, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Yeah? So they crept in unawares to bring them under bondage, but they fought the battle. These apostles stood, and they gave them no place at all, and they didn't give an inch of ground, so that the truth of the gospel may continue with you. Yeah? They stood there and they made that declaration that nobody needs to be circumcised to be saved. It wasn't something that they decided. It was predetermined. I think the gospel didn't come by men's decisions. Yeah. God had given them the gospel. The gospel is through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yeah. All the men simply did was stand up and say, that's wrong and that's right. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? They stood up and they said that so the truth of the gospel may continue with us. So 2,000 years later, when someone comes in here and starts preaching a spurious or perverted gospel, I have somewhere to turn and I can say that battle was fought. This is what the word of God says. And Paul has penned it by revelation. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful assurance that gives me here today. Yeah? So that's the beginning. That's the first point Paul makes. Yeah? Is that they didn't add anything to Paul. Yeah? Yeah? He wasn't compelled to be circumcised at all. Yeah? Nothing was changed. Yeah? What happens as well, at the beginning of chapter 2, these people had gone down there, and I think I like how the two books, Corinthians and Galatians, kind of, there are things that are connected together. They have these men of reputation, don't they? They had a similar problem in Corinthians, didn't they? Yeah? They had certain men that they were listening to, others they didn't want to listen to. Some men were of reputation, some didn't. No. Yeah? There's these two groups, yeah? And Paul was obviously, what they'd done is they'd taken Paul and they'd chucked him out of this group of men of reputation. This guy's not really an apostle, you see. This guy is not from Lydia. This guy. And so we get set up these three guys, Peter, James, and John. These guys seem to be a reputation. And Paul says, look, it doesn't matter who they are. Same argument in Corinthians. It doesn't matter. They're all servants of God. There's no distinction. It's all the same persons, all the same message. Yeah? That was his first, second point. So they were holding Peter, James, and John as some people who are important, yeah. And God doesn't accept people as who they are, and this is what this is about, isn't it? It's about how people are accepted by God. And I think it's wonderful, yeah, that anyone can be accepted by God. Anyone can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same gospel for the poor, and I always think, you know, Paul was saved by the same gospel that I'm saved by. 2,000 years later, that same Christ spoke to me, spoke to Paul, speaks to every, saves every believer who comes to him. It's a wonderful thing. It's not a different gospel. It's not a different power. It's not a different Holy Spirit. There is one gospel, one means of salvation. The way Paul came to Christ, I come to Christ. The way Peter came to Christ, I come to Christ. The way John came, I come to Christ the same way. It is the same principle. It is the same salvation. It is the same Savior. God does not accept people based on who they are. Yeah. But what we see as well is that as Paul presents this gospel up in Judea to these men of reputation, his gospel is no way deficient. There is nothing deficient about it. Yeah. They add nothing to him. In fact, when they hear what Paul has to say about the gospel, yeah, they're like, okay, yeah, that sounds fair enough. They don't say, well, up till this point, it sounds good, but just add this on the end there. Or just tweak that a little bit there. Or you have to talk about a little bit about baptism. Or you have to talk a little bit about this. Or talk a little bit more about the law here. They add nothing to Paul. They bring nothing. There's no way is it deficient. It is absolutely complete. The gospel that Paul has been preaching for the last 14 years is absolutely complete. How can we be assured of that? Well, we just have to read the book of Acts, don't we? Because God is there. God is the one that gave Paul this gospel. That's why it's not deficient. And that's what gives power to chapter 1, isn't it? The fact that Paul has been preaching this gospel, the fact that Paul presents it to these apostles, they add nothing to his gospel. Yeah? And Paul is seeing fruit. And Paul is seeing a response to his preaching, you know? So they see that as Peter has been committed, the gospel of the circumcision, that's an unfortunate translation because there's not two different gospels. There's one gospel. The gospel is the gospel. Yeah? But Peter has been sent to the Jewish people, the circumcised, and Paul has been sent to the uncircumcised. But they're both the same gospel. And these people hear it. Peter, James, and John hear that it's the same gospel. They accept it as the same gospel. And they accept and they hand out, they extend the right hand of fellowship. Now, Paul knows all of these things, doesn't he? Paul knew from the beginning, he knew how he got the gospel there in chapter 1, verse 12. He knew that he received the gospel by the Lord Jesus, by revelation of Jesus Christ himself. He knew that he didn't get the gospel from men. He knew that God himself had revealed it. He knew he didn't need approval of the Jerusalem saints, didn't he? He knew all of these things. He knew that Titus didn't need to be circumcised because he would have circumcised him then and there before he even went up to Jerusalem, wouldn't he? He knew all of these things. Paul knew where he got the gospel from. Paul wasn't going up there to set himself right. He knew what he was doing. Paul went up there to display to the world so that we would know. So that when we read these chapters here, we can have assurance. And I get assurance from that. That's what I was saying at the beginning. I have great assurance knowing that Paul did in fact take an uncircumcised Gentile and stand him before the apostles up in Jerusalem and he was not compelled to be circumcised. And I can get great assurance knowing that I am free from the law. What a wonderful thing that is. Yeah? That God in his foreknowledge knew the battles that the church would face and fight. For the last 2,000 years we've been fighting this battle. And we can open to this chapter and we can know these things for a certainty, you know? When we go out into the world this week, yeah, and we're going to close with this, how much time have we got left? I don't know. When we go out into the world this week, yeah, we bring a gospel to the world, yeah. There are slaves in this world. They mightn't be slaves like we knew hundreds of years ago, but men and women are in spiritual slavery. This world is broken. This world needs a gospel. That's what good news is. It's gospel. It's good news that Jesus Christ died to set us free from the law. You know, there are men and women who are out there under a burden of sin, a burden of guilt, looking at their lives, looking at how they're failing, look at how they cannot match up to God's standard. They know this. We have a gospel to preach. We have words of life. Treasure hidden in earthen vessels. We have a gospel to preach that sets men free and empowers them by the Holy Spirit to live that life. Dear friends, men have died for this. Men have died for the gospel. This is important. Paul is laying everything on the line. Paul laid everything on the line for the gospel. When we go out into the world this week, surely we should be preaching that gospel. Surely we should be faithful to that gospel. The gospel set me free, didn't it? Set you free. Set you free. Are you free? Dear friends, if the gospel set you free, man, oh man, you have a duty. I have a duty. And this is I'm sitting at home very convicted. Yeah? We have a duty to preach the gospel, to be faithful to Christ alone. To preach the gospel that Jesus Christ died for the souls of men to redeem them from the bondage of this world. Maybe I'll just close with that. Dear Lord, Lord, we thank you for the gospel, Lord. Lord, you've told us, Lord, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Lord, we just do thank you for that last little phrase. Lord, how undeserving we were. Lord, we didn't have any claim on the God of heaven. He was not our God. He did not bring us out of Egypt, Lord. You did not make promises to our forefathers, direct blood descendants, Lord. But Lord, you've extended your grace towards us, Lord. What a wonderful Savior, Lord, that Gentiles, men and women like me, Lord, can be saved, can be brought into the commonwealth of Israel. Men who without hope and without God in the world can be given a hope, can be given a Savior, can be saved for all of eternity through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just do pray, Lord, just for our faithfulness to the gospel, Lord. Pray for our Lord, the urgency of the message that we preach, Lord. We know that the days are few. Lord, even the days of a man's life are few. We don't know what a day or an hour will bring forth. Lord, just to pray for our faithfulness to the gospel, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to uphold it. Help us, Lord, to preach it. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to it no matter what. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.